Will the young people come and join me this morning? Jack, come here, buddy. Come on, buddy. Come on. Chris, can you let Jack through there? Help him up. Come here, Dan and Jack. You guys will be partners in crime. Come on, buddy. How's everybody doing today? This is my grandson, Jack. He's going to be here for a little while his daddy's in training. And that's his daddy and his mommy right there. Let's see if we can't embarrass them a little bit more, okay? It's my job. It's still a job for moms, just so you guys know it's always your mom's job to embarrass you. Well, you know, we've been talking about different little people, different young people. And I want to read you something. You know, I read from Acts this morning, but I read from the first chapter in Acts. I want to read to you from the 20th chapter in Acts. Listen to this. In all things I have shown you that by so toiling, one must help the weak. Remember the words of Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than receive. Now listen, I want to talk to you about some people. Hey, Big D, come here, buddy. Selfish Sydney, now listen. This is like a poem. Remember these poems? Selfish Sydney always wants the biggest piece of cake. If he could get away with it, not one but two he'd take. He never loans his ball and bat or bike to his best chum, nor would he share his candy bar, his chips, or pack of gum. Now, friends are more important than the things that Sydney hoards, but Sydney doesn't realize that greed brings no rewards. Okay, greed means being selfish. Now, let's listen to good-hearted Gus. My good friend Gus would never eat a snack in front of you without first breaking it apart and dividing it in two. And when the offering is passed in church, he's never cheap. He knows that others need his help, and he gives more than he keeps. Gus knows the meaning of God's word. This word we should believe. It is more blessed, Jesus said, to give than to receive. Oh, Big D, Big D, Big D. Daniel, you're okay, big guy. Shake it off. Shake it off, buddy. You're good. Anyway, now somebody tell me, who do you think has more friends? Do you think that selfish Sydney or good-hearted Gus has more friends? Who do you think has more friends? Jenna. Do you think good-hearted Gus? Now, who do you think is happier? Do you think that selfish Sydney or good-hearted Gus is happier? Molly? You think good-hearted Gus is happier? I do too. You know, when we have a generous heart, we are happier people. And not only are we happier inside, but it makes Jesus happy too. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, help us to remember that it is more blessed to give than to receive, and help us to be generous in our hearts so that we are happy and that we make you happy too. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Can everybody say amen? Amen. Okay, Miss Tanya and Miss Jess, do you have junior church today? They're going to beat you back there. Okay, Jack, you want to go with Miss Tanya and Miss Jess? She's running. She's running to catch up. Oh, you don't want to go? Okay. Have you ever wondered how different things would be if you had your life to do over? You know, if you are like me in that, you would make some very big changes in your life. Now, of course, it doesn't do us any good to spend any time wondering about that because it can never happen. But even though it is impossible to live our lives over, what is totally possible is that we can all have a new beginning. And if you think about it, a new beginning is kind of like a do-over. Because whether we like it or not, whether we want to face it or not, life is constantly moving forward, even if we want to look back. The most important thing in life is not what has happened. The most important thing in life is what is about to happen, what is going to happen. You know, at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus was ministering to his disciples. He was helping them sort out their misconceptions, their failures, their betrayals. Jesus, after resurrection ministry, was for the sole purpose of making sure that his disciples were going to have a new beginning. He was giving his disciples a do-over. Jesus, in the beginning of the book of Acts, you see, was in the process of training these half-hearted, weak, self-centered, and dejected disciples into a powerhouse for God. So he spent, we read, 40 days encouraging them, giving them pep talks, teaching them. You see, Jesus was depending on this band of misfits to turn the world upside down with his message of salvation. So often when I spend time in the book of Acts, I love the book of Acts. When I spend time in the book of Acts, though, I focus on the results of Acts. You know, I don't pay a lot of attention to what was going on. You know, I get all excited to see the results of the Holy Spirit coming. I'm all about the Holy Spirit. You know, I see the impact of Peter's sermon. I see 3,000 people baptized. You know, I see the Lord adding to the church daily those who are saved. And since all of that great stuff is going on, I kind of gloss over the reason why the Holy Spirit was able to come in power, how he was able to create an earthquake in the hearts of the ones who were present. So this morning, I thought we'd kind of take a look at that. Take a look how all of these people were able to get a do-over, how they were able to get a new beginning in life. And what I'm hoping is that maybe all of us will get some helpful hints on just how we can get a new beginning in our lives, because goodness gracious, couldn't we all use one, you know? Now, the bottom line for the ones offered a do-over at the birth of the church were that they trusted in God's plan. That was the foundation for them. We can find a new beginning in our lives when we trust in God's plan. This is not always an easy thing to do. There are times when we just don't get it. There are times when we just don't understand. There are times that when we don't understand, that we have questions. And unanswered questions hold us back from new beginnings in our lives. When we don't have total trust in God, we worry, well, how in the world is he going to work this out? How is he going to pull this out of the dumper? And that holds us back. If we truly want a do-over, we have to have faith in God's plan for our lives. Here, Acts 1 through 6 and 8, again, this is the older translation I'm more familiar with. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus never told them how or when that God was going to accomplish this plan. He just simply said, go to Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. And I am confident they were just not so keen on these instructions. Jerusalem was the place where Jesus was crucified. There were a whole lot of people still in Jerusalem that were very, very hostile to the disciples. Remember how when they met in Jerusalem, they made sure the door was locked when they all came together? They were afraid of those people in Jerusalem. They wanted to go back to Galilee. But Jesus says, no, you're not going back to Galilee. Just wait in Jerusalem. He wanted them to be witnesses there. So even though they didn't get it, they followed God's plan. Jesus also told the disciples that they were going to witness in Judea and Samaria. There was a real problem for that. It was a real problem because Jews hated Samaritans. They didn't want to go to the Samaritans. They didn't care if they were saved or not. They called them half-breeds. And actually, that was the nicer names, one of the nicest names they called them. Not only that, Jesus told them that they had to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That meant beyond the nation of Israel, and that was a real problem for them as well. Jesus was telling them they had to take the gospel to Gentile dogs. They didn't want to do that. You know, the 11 disciples were told, we're standing there on the Mount of Olives. They didn't have a backup plan. There was only one plan. And it was absolutely necessary for it to be followed. But it was no wonder that they were standing there looking up into the sky with their mouths open. When two men dressed in white said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking up into the sky?" Yeah, they were aghast. You know, John's mom, she loved Will Rogers. I always thought he was a cowboy actor. Yeah, I never really knew who he was. It was kind of before my times, but she used to quote him. And apparently Will Rogers once said, "Even if you are on the right track, you'll get run over if you just stand there." Well, the first century disciples, they decided to follow God's plan. They were on the right track. They trusted God's plan, but you know, they had to move on that plan to make for sure that it was implemented. They had to act on it to get a new beginning in their own lives. So they trusted in God's plan, but then they acted on it. They followed Jesus, they trusted, and when they got back to Jerusalem, they took care of some unfinished business. I would just like to read to you from Acts 20 and 26. "For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it.'" They're talking about Judas, of course. "And may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, nothing happens by chance. In life, it is absolutely crucial for us to believe that the plan that God has for us in our lives is going to succeed. Now, the disciples could have just dwelt on looking back at the resurrection. Or they could have just thought about the ascension, you know, Christ's ascension into heaven. They could have just dwelled on that. But instead, you know what they did? They started moving on God's plan in their lives. They focused on the fulfillment of God's plan and what their role was in that plan. Now, their faith was what was going to keep them going while they waited for God to move next. Way down in Acts chapter 16, Paul is the one who's given a do-over when he gets in line with God's plan and obeys what we call a Macedonian call. Paul and his companions, they're traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia, they came to the order of Mysia and they tried to enter, but the Spirit would not allow them. So they passed and they went to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help him." Do you know, if we follow God's plan, he will make sure that we accomplish that plan, but it will always be in his timing. You know, first century Christians, they got in line with God's plan. Now, I want you to give this some thought. I'm going to throw this out. If you are not moving forward in your Christian life, if you are not getting stronger, if you are not growing in your Christian walk, maybe it is time for you to reevaluate your relationship with God. Maybe you are not following his plan for your life. Maybe you are trying to follow your own plan for your life. And maybe that brick wall that God has put in your way is trying to tell you something. When you just can't seem to catch a break, maybe it's time for you to take a reality check in your life. Never, ever minimize the issue of God's timing in your life and his plan that he has for your life. Now listen to Jesus' last words to his disciples in answer to the question that they had asked him earlier. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, this is a very curious response to them, considering that back in verse 3, Jesus had just taught them a 40-day seminar on the kingdom of God. Jesus just says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates. Would that answer cut it for you? You know, if you were in the midst of turmoil and wondering what God wants you to do, would that, with your life, would that answer cut it for you? For most of us, I don't think it would. You know, let's just admit it. You know, we don't like not knowing what's going on. You know, but yet, sometimes when God asks us to be a people of faith, we don't know what's going on. And I have come to believe that it's God's way of not scaring us. Because if these disciples would have known what God was planning to do, do you know what they would have done? They would have busted a gut to make it happen according to their own plans. That's what they would have done. They would have ran off, half-cocked, and they would have tried to make it happen in their own, in the flesh. It was up to God to make it happen. And it was up to God to do it in his timing. And Jesus said to them, wait. How long were they going to have to wait? They didn't know. How was God going to make it happen? They didn't know. What were they going to have to do? They didn't know. They were just supposed to wait in Jerusalem. And for most of us, waiting is a terrible, terrible thing. I am not good at waiting. I don't even like to wait in line in the drive-thru at McDonald's. It just makes me crazy if I'm there over a minute. I look at my clock. In our culture, we are in a constant state of hurry. You know, there are times in my life, the Lord has made me aware of this now. But in my life, do you know that there are times when I just have this sense of hurry up going on in my heart, and I take a minute to think about it and realize that I have nowhere to be at any particular time? Are you the same way? You know, I am just rushing to get out of the house and rushing to get in the car and rushing to go here, and I'm thinking, where are you going? You know, it happens to me all the time. I catch myself. And then when that happens, this is what the Lord has done for me. I take a deep breath. I usually sit down and I ask for forgiveness. And then I step out much calmer. But you see, waiting on God is different. In 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, listen to this. With God, a day can be like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. When we want to get closer to God, when we want to grow in our Christian walk, when we want to get out of this rut we find ourselves in, there are times when we think it is just never going to happen. We look around and we start to believe that we are always going to be in this predicament. And then we start to believe that this hole we find ourselves in is always going to be there. This is a word for you. Take heart. Listen to what the Psalms tell us about how power comes to those who wait on God. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the earth. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Most of us here this morning are old enough to know how dangerous it is to head out on some kind of a big undertaking when we are not ready. We know how awful it is to try to implement a plan when we are not prepared. That's where that saying has come from, you need to have all your ducks in a row. We, most of us, are old enough here today, and you will be, to know the importance of having everything ready before taking action. The disciples didn't know exactly when or how God was his plan was going to be put into action. They waited on God to put that plan into action. It would have been so much easier for the disciples to wait in Jerusalem if they had understood. If God had given them a map, don't you think it would have been easier for them to wait? You know, if they would have known that God had this plan all set out before they were ever in the upper room, it would have been so much easier for them. The details of what was happening in that room were planned long before any of them were even ever born. Would it be easier for you in your life if you knew what God had planned out for you in your life? God knows what tomorrow holds for you. He is already there working out the details of that. It's whether you're going to decide to trust him in that or not. My new beginning, my do-over, your new beginning, your do-over comes when we all come to terms with that fact. So what do you do while you're waiting on God? Well, the time spent waiting on God is meant to be active, not passive. It's a time where we take care of the business of the now, not the business of the what will happen. When a soldier, though, is when he's waiting on a final order to enter into battle, you know, what is he thinking about? He's thinking about, is everything working? Do I have everything working? He's making for sure he's prepared for what may come. Soldiers spend their time preparing in the now. That's what it was with the disciples. In Acts 12 and 14, they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount Olives. A Sabbath they walked from the city, and when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. After Jesus ascended, prayer was the very first thing that the disciples got busy doing. And on that 3/4 mile walk back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, you know, they began to realize, you know what? We really need to be praying about this. They all joined together in constant prayer, it says in verse 14. And I believe this is a powerful message for us as believers. They were relying on God's plan to make God's plan work. And I don't think when they got back to Jerusalem, do you know what? I don't think they locked the doors again. I don't think those doors were locked. You know, they were just thinking, okay, we have this drawer full of blueprints, but the blueprints aren't going to make anything happen. We need to know how to proceed. The disciples had a blueprint of God's kingdom. Jesus had been teaching them how this was supposed to go during that 40-day period. They knew they had to be in Jerusalem. They knew they had to pick someone to take Judas's place. They knew that they had to wait to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They knew that salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. They knew all they needed to know at that moment about the workings of the church. And they were exciting. They were excitedly anticipating how, you know, God was going to pull this all together. But they also understood that all of it was going to be powerless without prayer. Prayer was an important part of Jesus' life. Prayer made his ultimate sacrifice possible. It was Jesus' prayers and the last hours on earth that made the work of the disciples possible. John 17:20, we've talked about it. He prayed that the world might believe in him through the words of them. That's a lot of responsibility. And in Acts, we saw those prayers answered. And then he prayed, Father, let this cup pass. But more importantly than that, he said, let thy will be done. You know, prayers asking for God's will to be done, those are the powerful prayers. Prayer gives us a do-over in life by focusing our attention on fulfilling God's plan for our lives. So immediately, they're praying. Immediately, Peter gets up from praying. He says scripture has to be fulfilled concerning Judas. They have to choose someone to take Judas's place. They understood it was God's plan. Well, they learned from experience that in their own strength, you know, they had failed. You know, so what did they do? They cast lots to replace Judas. They admitted they didn't know the men's hearts. The Bible says if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You know, I find this so odd that during Jesus' earthly ministry, do you know that his disciples thought that by throwing in with Jesus, they were going to get power and authority. That's what they thought. They were going to throw in with a winner, and they were going to get power and authority. And they learned their lesson. And now they were trusting in God's plan for their lives. They were acting on what had been revealed to them. They believed in God's timing. They were covering it with prayer. And listen, this is the thing I think is so curious, is now that they had relinquished all control to God, they gave it up, now was when they were getting the power and authority. Isn't that something, how it was totally twisted around? They all got a do-over. But it was only after they gave up. You know, I wonder that after all they had learned, if the disciples would be able to identify with this old poem. I love this old poem. I know you've heard it before. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked God for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness so that I might feel the need of God. I asked God for all the things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. In spite of myself, my prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. You know, breaking free from the bondage of your past and your old life is not hard. It's just not hard. It is not difficult to get out of the rut that you may find yourself in life. But it is impossible to get a do-over without trusting your entire life into the control of the one who sees the big picture. It just isn't going to work. To get a do-over, you have to trust in God's plan for your life. You have to trust in God's timing for your life. You have to trust in God through prayer. And these things are only possible when you recognize that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. It's only then when you will get a do-over. That's when you get the spiritual renewal. C.S. Lewis, I'm a fan, said, "There are better things ahead than we leave behind." I know that that is right for each one of us here today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we have gotten blinded by the urgency of this world on occasion. But we remember today that we can do nothing apart from Jesus. And we had tried to work everything in our own humanness, and we have gotten chewed up and spit out by the world. So we now give control of our lives over to you. We know you're going to do a better job with it than we have. Get us out of these ruts, these old things that plague us, Father. Help us to look forward and not back, and give us a do-over. For we pray it in the name of the one who can do it, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now, next week is Harvest Home. That means we're going to look positively agrarian up here. This is an awesome thing that we're able to participate in. A lot of churches don't do Harvest Home anymore. It's one of those things that, like Rogation Sunday, it's for far in the farming communities. So this year, though, bring all your non-perishables, because now that we have the food pantry in-house, and I think we serve about 60 families in this area, all of our food will go to the food pantry. And if you want to bring in a fresh produce, that's great as well, because we decorate with the fresh produce, but we won't have a way of processing the fresh produce, will we, Jeanette? You and Terry are going to can that up last Sunday afternoon? Okay, Jeanette and Terry are not going to can that up tomorrow next Sunday afternoon. So know that non-perishables, if you want to bring perishables, we will decorate with them, but then you'll be able to take those back home. So, Jeanette, did you want to say anything in particular? Jeanette, I believe this is your baby, Jeanette. Yeah.
All donations are welcome.
Okay, canned meat and baking supplies. I store Spam for end times. We don't eat Spam, but I have a lot of it in case the food chain breaks down, we're good. Rice, beans, Spam, we're good. Prepare your hearts for the benediction from the book of Ephesians. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses understanding, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen.